All right, Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you for this time that we have together to study your word. Lord, we thank you for Proverbs. I'd venture a guess here tonight that everyone who's here wants to learn about you. So thank you for that. And wants to also learn about wisdom. Lord, so much has Solomon, as we've gone through this book, contrasted wisdom and foolishness. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to understand the things you want us to understand. And I pray that you'd speak to every heart that is in this room and every heart that may watch now or watch or listen later. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together and bless this study tonight, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And like, you know, as I've been doing the last few weeks, you know, talking about wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right way, to know what to do as you deal with an issue, the ability to understand a situation as to know how to respond in a way that pleases God. That's wisdom. And, you know, I've been saying this a lot as we've been going through this book. In James 1, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask for it, and he'll give it to you liberally, which means without measure. So if you need wisdom, ask God for it, and he will give it to you. One of the problems we have is we don't ask him for wisdom. We think we can figure things out on our own, and we can't. All right, so Proverbs 25, verse 18 says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. So if you think about a club kind of is used to beat something, right? A sword kind of stabbing, and a sharp arrow pierces. And so a man who bears false witness, in other words, a liar. You know, has anyone ever lied about you? Kind of hurts, doesn't it? It feels like someone's clubbing you. It feels like someone's stabbing you. It feels like somebody's piercing you, doesn't it? And so it's quite a picture. And think about it this way. When you bear false witness, it always does damage, you know? And I think about in our court system, when somebody is a false witness, when they give false information, you know, look, one of the issues is people who give false witness sometimes, you know, they're very convincing with what they say, aren't they? But that can do damage. You can put people in jail or keep out people out of jail who should go to jail. So don't be a false witness. Verse 19, confidence in the unfaithful or the unreliable man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. In other words, it's painful. It's painful and it's disappointing. And so somebody who is unreliable or unfaithful in times of trouble, you know, you really get to know who your real friends are, because they're the ones who stick by you in times of trouble. You know, I've learned something being a pastor. You know, it's interesting, people serving here. There's been people who have been with us from the beginning, who've been with us for years, and it's been amazing to watch as they're people that I can count on who are reliable now. They're not unreliable, because there's nothing worse when you're going through something difficult and you have somebody who's unreliable. Makes it much harder. But it is like a bad tooth. You know, if you have a bad tooth, what your tooth constantly hurts, right? Or if you have something out of joint, it constantly hurts. Especially, well, a foot out of joint here, you're going to affect it because you have to walk, right? And so it is painful and disappointing. And so I would just add this too. Just be careful, though, you know, to put your confidence in people also. Because, look, I get it. People are people. You know, I wasn't always a reliable person, for sure. Verse 20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. All right, so you're like, what is he talking about here? Well, okay, so is it a good thing if it's cold outside, someone takes a garment from you? No, you'd be cold. It'd be affecting you, right? It would bring discomfort, irritation. Or if one who, like vinegar, listen, I don't like the smell of vinegar. In fact, if I smell it too much, sometimes I get nauseous, all right? And I know nowadays the thing to do now is to clean like your house with like a touch of vinegar. I hate that. It smells so bad. Don't tell my wife. But anyway, what does that have to do with one who sings songs to a heavy heart? Well, think about it. Be sensitive to the environment you're in. I'll give you an example. 10 years ago, this past May, my oldest sister passed away from breast cancer. And I remember being at the funeral, and, you know, my other sister and I, along with her husband and kids and my parents, kind of stood up front as people came by to give their condolences, okay? And one of the things is, you know how it is, a funeral can be very awkward because you don't know what to say to somebody, right? Most people say, I'm sorry. Most people say, you know, whatever. I mean, we had some real doozies, I will be honest, some people that worked with my brother-in-law. I mean, we had this one guy walk up and he didn't know what to do. He had his hands in pockets. He's like, so, we're at a funeral. I'm like, oh my goodness. And then, you know, we've had the people who would hug us. And then like a couple times when I hugged people, I would back away from hugging them. And I had like this woman's makeup on the side of my face or something like that, or snot dripping from their face. That was gross. Anyway, my point is, it wasn't like somebody came in there and go, praise the Lord, wonderful, she's dead. Let's sing songs to the Lord right now. See, that's what he's getting at. You have to be sensitive to the environment you're in. You know, and as kind of some unwarranted advice, if you go to a funeral, look, I have found you just tell people you're sorry and you love them. That's it. It's all you're not going to take their pain away. But you can just encourage them if you can. But the point here is you need to be sensitive. You don't sing songs to a heavy heart, because somebody who's going through that doesn't want to hear that. It's just like, to listen, as Christians, look, we know all about the scripture, we know about the Lord Jesus and all those things, but can I just tell you, when something happens and it's raw, that's not the time or place to start quoting scripture to people. It's just not. Do you understand what I say when I say that? Be sensitive to people. Now, look, don't get me wrong, you pray about it and the Lord may ask you to share something, but in reality, people are not going to hear certain things right away because they're still going through the raw emotion. Look, we are created beings from God. We're human beings, and we have emotions. God gave it to us. There's nothing wrong with expressing emotion, their difficulty, and those things. The issue becomes is when, if that controls our life. But if something traumatic happens, like a loved one dies that you're close to, a person has a right to grieve. So just be very careful. Be sensitive to those things. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, when he says heap coals of fire on your head, the idea is that you will convict them. So look, you know, that's contrary to the world, because what would the world say? The world say, your enemy, if they're hungry, let them starve, right? That was what the world would say. If they're thirsty, let them be thirsty. Don't give them something to drink. Whereas in the kingdom of God, in a sense, following Jesus Christ is completely different. And here's the thing. If you give your enemy some bread, you give your enemy water to drink, you know what could actually happen? You could actually win them for Christ. You know, one of the things that you can do that can change a situation like that is you can actually win somebody to Christ, and they can become from your enemy to your friend. You ever have that in your life, where you had somebody who was like your enemy, and by modeling Christ to them, they became your friend? Put your finger here, guys. Turn to Romans chapter 12 a second. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read something to you guys. Romans 12. Right-hand term. Okay, Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Interesting. But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, and he's quoting this verse from Proverbs, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals on their fire on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, listen, the greatest way that you can reach somebody is to make them your friend. Take them from being your enemy to your friend. And so it's important because, listen, you know, in one sense, when you think about it, the Bible talks about the fact that all of us, before we come to Christ, were at enmity with God, right? So when Jesus lived on this earth and he would walk around and meet people, the people he would meet would be at enmity with God, wouldn't they? Literally, they'd be at enmity with him. But what would he do? He would show them love. He would show them kindness. And what did it often draw them to? Drew them to believing on him. You see the point? So now back to Proverbs. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance or an angry look. So look, the north wind is going to bring forth rain. Backbiting tongue is, what do you think it's going to bring? It's going to bring an angry look to somebody. So if somebody's backbiting, or if you're backbiting against somebody, what do you think that's going to do to somebody? It's going to give somebody an angry look. You know, there's a cause and effect idea here. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Boy, we've heard about this contentious woman, haven't we, so many times. In Proverbs 19, it started, she was a continual dripping, okay? And then it was on the housetop, and then later, or in chapter 21, verse 9, it was on the housetop, and then chapter 21, verse 19, they're out in the wilderness. And now she's back again, a contentious woman. The idea of a contentious woman is a quarreling woman, a fighting woman. So, you know, ladies, if you're constantly fighting with your husband and you wonder why he goes up on the roof, that's why. Just saying. So don't be a contentious woman. Or if he goes and drives off to the wilderness. Yeah. And by the way, in those times when you would go to the wilderness wasn't like the forest. The wilderness was like dry, rocky ground, and it was in there, and there wasn't lights outside at night. You didn't know what was out there. So anyway. Verse 25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. In other words, it's refreshing. So I think about good news from a far country. One way to look at this is when you hear about missionaries far away from here, you know, missionaries that we support overseas, we hear good reports. It's refreshing to hear that God is using the resources that we are giving to them to spread the gospel. And so it's a real encouraging thing. Another way to look at this too is maybe you have met somebody in your life, met them at church, and you got to know them and there was a friendship, and then eventually they're called to go somewhere else and they leave, and then you hear from them years later or months later and hear that they're doing well, they're still walking with the Lord. It's good news from a far country. And so like if you're out in the field working and it's hot, there's nothing better than what? Than having a cold glass of water, right? And so it's refreshing. And so hearing good news from a far country is refreshing. Verse 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked. Now, when he says falters, it means somebody who fails, who staggers, who slips. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like murky or muddied spring and a polluted well. Now, when it says polluted, the idea there is a ruined, a blemished, a corrupted well. So look at it like this. When a righteous man who compromises, what happens? It's like a muddied spring. So, you know, I think in terms of when I read this, and in particular, this is kind of a selfish application for myself as a pastor. I think about how many over the last few years heard of many pastors who have fallen now. And they've compromised before the wicked. And so what happens is their testimony, their life becomes muddy, doesn't it? Becomes muddied. There was a Christian author by the name of Ravi Zacharias. You ever hear him? Okay. Well, what ended up happening was Ravi was this great apologist. And when you use the term apologist, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry for my faith. Apologist means you give a defense of your faith, right? Well, he was well known. He was a very smart man. Well, one of the things that happened was they found out he was compromising in his marriage and using funds in the ministry for things he shouldn't have been using them for. And so you're left with, okay, if I owned a book, and I didn't own a book by him, but if you owned a book by him, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Because it's like, there are some good things he may have said, but if he compromised now and he faltered and he slipped, how do I handle that? You ever been in that situation? I mean, I poor Ravi, but what I'm saying is like, look, it's with a whole bunch of things. I've had people, you know, books from pastors that have been written years ago, and since then they have faltered, they have slipped, they've compromised. It's a really terrible situation to be in, isn't it? And it's why the enemy goes after people who are righteous. You ever notice that when you first get saved, doesn't it feel like everybody comes after you? There's a reason for that, because the enemy wants you to falter. Wants your testimony to be murky, or your testimony to be like a polluted well, that is a blemished or corrupted well in a sense. And so what is the antidote to that? The antidote to that, to stay righteous, is what? Is to stay walking with him. It's to stay in the word, stay in prayer, keep coming to church. Those things that you do, it's not that complicated of a thing. But what happens to us is we get too busy for those things. Time and time again, I will tell you of the situations I know of personally, of pastors that have fell. The reason they fell is because they no longer spent time with God in the word. They no longer prayed. They no longer held themselves accountable. So, like, you'll never have this happen here at this church. I'll never show up before the service starts and hang out at my office and not come out and greet you guys or see you. Come out and give my message and then leave right away. No, no, no. That's not how it's supposed to work. No, I'll stay here among you so you can watch me. So you can call me out if I'm doing something stupid or whatever. Now you're all probably going to say something to me on Sunday. I just opened my, okay, scratch that. No, but you see what I'm trying to say. I told you before, coming here is a great accountability for me because I don't want to have to stand up and ever tell you that I compromised. And by the way, God sees your compromise too. He sees it, sees it all. As much as you think you're hiding from him, you're not. He sees it. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. So there's this idea of overindulgence. You know, Derek Kidner, who's a Bible commentator, he said, beyond God's enough lies nausea. That's true. And what he's getting at here is, if you seek your own glory, you know, if you have somebody who wants, you ever been around somebody who will say certain things, trying to get you to say good things about them? You ever have that happen? Okay. Maybe it was you. but you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You know, because look, God should get the glory. See, whatever, any good and perfect gift that comes from the Father above, it says in James, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So any good thing in your life is from him. So you should acknowledge that and give him the credit. It's one of the reasons, like kind of on the same idea of ministry, it's one of the reasons why when you listen to somebody who talks about, you know, church or something, and they talk about, we did this and I did that, that's not right. It's God did this, God did that. There's a difference. Now, verse 28 is interesting. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Well, a city broken down without walls is what? It's defenseless. It's open to every attack. It's open to every temptation, in a sense, if you're talking about a Christian, isn't it? Whoever has no rule. Now, that word for rule is interesting. It's restraint. It's temperance. It's self-control. Self-control is a really big deal today, isn't it? When you look at our culture today, when you look at the world, you see no self-control. But as Christians, we're to have self-control. Why? Well, because, look, God knows what's good for you. And oftentimes, if you have no self-control over the things of your life, you're going to get yourself into all kinds of trouble. You're going to do all kinds of damage in your life. And so, you know, one of the Bible commentators said you could actually translate whoever has no discipline over his own spirit. Now, discipline, again, it isn't meaning that I'm going to get spanked. Discipline is being, like, for example, discipline is getting up and praying every day. That's a discipline. And so if you don't do those things, you are defenseless. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, you're to put on the full armor of God, right? The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the helm of salvation, the sword of the spirit, which is the word. We're to arm ourselves in a sense. Why? Because there are going to be attacks. Kind of what we just talked about. You're going to be attacked as a Christian. You are. Now chapter 26. Now chapter 26 is an interesting chapter in that it talks a lot about the fool. So here we go. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. In other words, it's out of place, and it can cause damage. Look, snow in winter, or I'm sorry, snow in summer. Like in the Middle East, snow doesn't happen in the summertime. Doesn't happen. And it says rain and harvest. Now, rain and harvest would be a bad thing, right? Because harvest time, you're trying to harvest your crops. Well, if it's raining, it's going to damage those crops. And so, again, just like snow and summer doesn't fit, rain and harvest doesn't fit, so honor is not fitting or suitable for a fool. Verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. And you're saying, what is he talking about? Well, think about this. You see a sparrow, you see a swallow, they fly around and they never land. They're kind of just going around, flying around. And so what he's saying here is, so is it with a curse. A curse never lands. There is this misunderstanding as Christians, like, as a Christian, no one can curse you. You can't be affected by a curse. So if someone tonight is sitting in Pottstown with a voodoo doll of me, it doesn't matter. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? Something interesting. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Now, you may not agree with this. That's okay. But I'm going to make a biblical case for something here tonight. Ezekiel 18. Left-hand turn, or right-hand turn. Left-hand turn, right-hand turn. And by the way, when you look at the Old Testament, cursing and blessing comes from what? Obeying God, right? So if you don't obey God, there will be a curse in a sense. But if you obey God, you'll be blessed. It says that in Deuteronomy 28. So verse 18, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. This is God speaking. So all souls are his, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall die. So no matter if you're the Father or the Son, if your soul sins, what does he say here? You're going to die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, and when he says not eaten on the mountains, the idea there is he has not gone to the mountain shrines, the false pagan worship. That's what he's talking about here. If he's not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idol of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between a man and a man, if he walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just and he shall surely live, says the Lord. So it's about following the Lord, right? Following the Lord, doing what he wants you to do. Then he says this in verse 10, if he begets a son, listen. So, okay, so in this scenario, you have a father who is following the Lord. And so he has a son. And so the son, if he begets a son who is a robber, or a shedder of blood, who does any of the things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains, again, the idea of going to pagan worship, or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and the needy, robbed by violence, nor restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, a man has a son who basically doesn't follow his father's lead, right? Doesn't follow after the Lord. And by the way, if you want this even played out more, read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. How many times did you read the kings, the different kings of Israel, the different kings of Judah? And what does it say? He did right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right to his father David, okay? In other words, he followed the example of David. And then it would say he didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't do what was right in the eyes of his father David. See, what I'm trying to get at here is there's no such thing as a generational curse. We are all individuals and we all take a choice. We all make a choice in how we're going to respond and what we're going to do. Some of us, here's what's interesting. Some of us come from terrible backgrounds, but yet are saved and make something of our lives in a sense. Other of us came from a great background, had great Christian parents or whatever, and what do? We screwed our life up. See, it's about the individual. I've said this before. God calls each of us as an individual. And that's what he's saying here in Ezekiel. Because it's easy to sit there and go, well, I'm this way because my dad was like this. I'm this way because, you know, this. Now, understand something. Let me preface this by saying, I get it. There is baggage that we can bring into our life for sure. But ultimately, who has to deal with the baggage? We do with the Lord. Okay? So now verse 14, if however he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and robbed his brother by violence and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. So again, our souls as individuals are God's. What we do with our life is between us and the Lord. Now back to Proverbs. So here's my point. Nobody can curse you. If you're a Christian, you can't be cursed. You understand that, right? The only way you bring cursing in your life is if you disobey the Lord. Verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. See, sometimes chastisement is the only thing that gets through to a fool, isn't it? Verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest he also be like... Lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest be wise in his own eyes. So look, these two verses sound like they're kind of contradicting themselves, don't they? Well, what he's getting at here is, look, sometimes a fool is going to say things that we don't need to respond to. We just ignore it because it's foolishness. Now, then, verse 5, there are times where they will say something that we need to respond to. For example, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So if somebody's talking to you and saying there is no God, okay, well, there would be a great opportunity for you to respond. But if a fool says something completely crazy and it doesn't matter, then just ignore him. That makes sense? Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. What a picture. In other words, we would say it like this, shoots himself in the foot. You can't get around, can you, if you cut off your feet? So here's the moral to that proverb, don't use a fool as a messenger. Okay, if you want somebody to represent you, don't use a fool, because they're a fool. He goes on, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. So look, if you have legs and lame, they hang limp, they're useless. So a proverb in the mouth of fools is useless. Wisdom in the mouth of a fool is useless, is what he's saying here. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. So, you know, when I think of this stone in a sling, I think of the story of David and Goliath, right? So David had that sling and he threw the rock at Goliath and knocked Goliath down. Now, would it have been smart if David would have had the sling and just held onto it and then the stone never left the sling? I gotta tell you this story, okay? Years ago, I had a nephew, and I have many nephews, so you won't know who it is. He was little, and we were at their house for a picnic or something. And I'm watching him, and he's doing this thing in the front yard where he has this rope tied around the tree. And on the end of the rope is a rock. And so he's swinging the rock, right? And I'm like, hey, don't do that. You're going to hit yourself in the face. Guess what happened? He hit himself in the face. So when I read that verse, I think of him. He, you know, if he really wanted to do something, let the rock fly out so the rock would fly away. Don't hold it and bind it, because if you do, guess what? It comes back and hits you, and that's exactly what happened. That's probably what y'all are going to remember tonight. Verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. In other words, it only ends up doing harm. You know, a thorn in the hand of a drunkard. Well, look, a drunkard is someone who is drunk, who stumbles around, right? And in those days, think about, again, wilderness, you know, there's thorns, there's thistles. And if you are, you know, inebriated, intoxicated, and can't control yourself, what happens? You can fall into a picker bush, you can fall into thorns and get a thorn in your hand, is what he's getting at. Now, verse 10. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. And I will tell you this, that this verse in Proverbs is a very, I don't even know what it means. I don't. I've read different commentators. They don't even know what it means. There's all kinds of thoughts about what this could mean. So I'm going to read you a couple different translations of what other translations translate this verse for. An employer who hires a fool or a bystander is like an archer who shoots at random. Or this, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or a passerby. Another translation, the one who hires a fool who hires those passing by is like an archer who wounds everyone indiscriminately. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. And in the Hebrew, it doesn't say those things. So it's very confusing. So I don't even know. I don't know. I don't know this one. Okay. You'll have to ask Solomon in person when we see him someday. Verse 11, a dog returns. I love this one. A dog returns to his own vomit. So as a fool repeats his folly. So let's think of it like this. If the vomit had made you sick once, why would you eat it again? Have you guys ever seen a dog do that? That is the most disgusting thing. It's just, can you imagine if we did that as humans? That's so, it's so gross. I remember the kids were babies, my sons were babies, and they would throw, oh my, all right, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to leave it there. But it is just, you know, but think about it. As absurd as that is, look at the last part of the verse. So a fool repeats his folly. It's like, okay, you vomited, it's not good, so I'm going to eat it again? So I'm a fool, and I've said something stupid, so let me say it again. That's what it's getting at here. Told you he talks about the fool in this chapter a lot, so don't be a fool. Verse 12, do you see a wise man in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. And when he says a wise man, he means a proud man, a conceited man, somebody who is self-deceived. Have you ever met somebody who is self-deceived? Maybe you have been self-deceived. It's not a good place to be. You know, when I think about that, I think about when you read through the Old Testament, and you read through the Old Testament prophets, in particular Jeremiah, who's prophesying to the nation of Judah, and he's telling them to return back to God. And the people are listening to it. They don't like what he says, but they're just acting like, well, you know what? Hey, we're fine. We're good with God. We're good. And they're not good with God. That's self-deception. You could almost call him, have you guys ever heard the term narcissist? Yeah. I actually know somebody personally who's a narcissist. And this person's life has fallen apart. And the reason it has fallen apart is because they're self-deceived. And they owe money to all these different people. They've destroyed their marriage and their family. My goodness, they don't even have a place to live right now. But they have a nice car. The person's self-deceived. You know, when I read those kind of verses, I always pray, Lord, please help me not to be self-deceived. You know, and one of the ways you can inoculate that is if you read the word. One of the ways you can inoculate that is if you come to church, because hopefully your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see something in your life, they will call you out on it. But he's saying somebody who is self-deceived, there is more hope for a fool than somebody who is self-deceived, and it's true. Now, verse 13 through 16, we're going to talk about the lazy man or the sluggard. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. What's he saying? I can't come to work. There's a lion in the road. That's literally what it's saying here. A fierce lion in the streets. So giving an excuse. I can't do this. Well, the real reason is because they're lazy, but they give some excuse. Can you imagine that? Try calling up your employer and going, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man in his bed. So what the idea there is, the lazy man's in bed and he's moving back and forth, but he still doesn't get up. Then it says in verse 15, the lazy man, I love this. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, or you could translate in his bosom, which is like his chest area. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. So literally this person is so lazy they can't even bring their dinner to their mouth. That's crazy. Put steak in front of them, see what happens. Verse 16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men, and seven is the number of completion of scripture, than seven men who can answer sensibly. See, and that's true. A lazy man is wiser in his own eyes. Why? Because he's lazy, so he doesn't want to do anything. So he thinks, oh, I'm smart because I'm lazy, so nothing's going to happen to me. Verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, okay. Yeah. So has anybody ever tried that? Now, what do you think will happen if you... Now, after you call your boss and tell him there's a lion in the streets, take your dog and grab him by the ears. Let me know what happens. You're going to get bit. You're going to get bit. And so what he's saying here is, look, don't meddle in things you shouldn't meddle in. Don't meddle in things you shouldn't meddle in. You know, I think in the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat started out really good as a king, king of Judah. But then, bless you, then what happened was God told him not to meddle with King Ahab, who was the king of Israel. And guess what happened? Jehoshaphat did. And Jehoshaphat eventually ended up dying in battle because of it. Don't meddle in things you shouldn't. Now, how do you know that? How do you discern that? Well, ask the Lord. You know, look, and I mentioned this, I think it was last week. I don't remember when, because every day and week is drift or smushed together in my brain now. What did I eat for dinner tonight? Oh, yeah, now I do. Okay. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is, you remember how I said in this day and age, you know, we have these, and a lot of times you will see, like, videos of people being beat up or something, and nobody does anything about it? That's one thing, okay? But meddling in situations that you shouldn't be meddling in. Look, and here's the other thing to keep in mind. You may see things with your eyes that you're really not seeing. You gotta be very careful. Very careful. You gotta make sure God's leading you to get involved. And because you don't get involved doesn't mean that you don't care about somebody, but it's not your place to get involved sometimes. You'd be very careful with that. Because it is like, because if you do get involved, it's like if you hold a dog's ears, you're going to get bit. Verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So a crazy, insane man is what he's describing here, is like a man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was only joking. You ever do that to somebody? You ever really, like, it's funny. I remember one time I had somebody like yell at me and get really mad at me. And then at the end they go, I was only joking, but they really weren't joking. It was really showing who they really were. Verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Well, thank you. I know that. You ever try to start a fire without wood? Anybody? I hope not. Where there is no talebearer. Now, when he says talebearer, it means gossip or slander, strife, ceases. So let's think, ceases. So think about this, or it stops. If I want a fire to start, I got to put wood on the fire. But no fire, then there's no wood. So if I'm not telling gossip, guess what? There's going to be no strife. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And you know, the New Testament talks about gossip. We have gone through other proverbs that have talked about gossip. Don't be a gossiper. A talebearer, you're carrying a tale. You know, and one of the things that we do as Christians is we couch it in, oh, did you hear about sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, because we want to pray for them. Look, here's what I would recommend. If somebody comes up to you and says, did you hear about so-and-so? Say, no, I haven't. Let's go talk to them together. That usually will stop it right there. Verse 21, a charcoal is burning coals Charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. So a quarrelsome man, you know, we talked about a contentious woman or contentious wife, if you will. Contentious man, contentious husband, if you want to say. Somebody who wants to fight, constantly causing trouble. Then he says in verse 22, the words of a talebearer, again, same thing, a slander, a gossip, are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. In other words, gossip becomes a part of us, and we don't want it to, do we? You ever have that happen? Somebody tells you something, and you're like, why did you tell me that? I didn't want to know that. Here's what happens with gossip, because what gossip oftentimes does is it poisons your mind against somebody else, and you don't know the whole story. You're only hearing one side of the story. We as Christians should not gossip. We shouldn't. It's one of the reasons why oftentimes when somebody will ask me to pray for them, and I'll say, hey, can I share this with my wife? Or hey, can I share this with the prayer team? I will ask them first before I share that. Because I have no right to just tell people about it. And that's why in the context of church, you know, people come here with broken lives and they're hurting and they want fellowship. And, you know, if somebody gives you the privilege to pray for them and you talk to them, make sure it stays between the two of you and God. And if you want to share it with somebody, ask them. Don't just share it. Look, I've seen families destroyed by gossip. I've seen churches really messed up because of gossip. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, and now that when I do this, you're going to notice it. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, if somebody wants to talk to me and it's something very serious, I'll pull them aside from everybody else because I don't want everybody to hear that. Because look, we shouldn't be gossiping about. In fact, you know, it could be this. If you see somebody come up front on a Sunday morning and talking to me, if you see them, you should be praying for them immediately. You don't have to know what's going on. But gossip can destroy families, it can destroy the church. Verse 23, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Let me read something about this. The silver dross was a laden substance that they would put over clay pots to give them a glaze and a shininess. It looks like it's valuable, but it's nothing but a clay pot that's covered. Interesting. Fervent lips with a wicked heart. See, you can say wonderful things about somebody, but if you hate them, what are you doing? It's all a lie, isn't it? And again, if you're talking bad about somebody to their face and God knows your wicked heart, God knows it. Uh-oh. Verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips. And lays up deceit within himself. It's true. It's so true. When he speaks kindly, and when he uses that term, speaks kindly, you could translate it, his voice is gracious. So someone who is speaking graciously, what they're doing is they're buttering you up in a sense. He who speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. See, it always starts on the inside. See, here's the issue. We can't see each other the insides of each other, okay? And when I mean that, I don't mean like our intestines and all that. That's not what I mean. But we can't see the motivations behind what people are saying, can we? But who can? God can. So take that to heart and think about that. Verse 26, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. See, there is no secret sin. Eventually, your sin will come out, eventually. Sometimes it may take months, sometimes it may take decades, but eventually your sin will be found out. God's very good at that. If you're doing something and compromising, and you're talking wickedly, and you're deceiving others, your deception will be revealed at some point. He always does it. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. And when I read that, I think of Haman. You guys ever hear the character of Haman in the book of Esther? Haman wanted to destroy the Jews. And so anyway, he had the king come up with this law that they were going to destroy the Jews. Long story short, I recommend his homework, read the book of Esther. Eventually, he's found out, and Haman is the one who's hung on the gallows. So this proverb, if only Haman would have read this proverb. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. And then verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. A flattering mouth works ruin. See, it's a condemnation to lying. You know, there isn't such a thing as a little white lie, is there?
No.
No. A flattering mouth works ruin. That word for ruin in the Hebrew means downfall. That's with that which causes ruin or hurt to another. Interesting. Flattering mouth. And I think about who had a flattering mouth in the Bible. Satan did.
The Antichrist.
Yeah, but he hasn't been revealed yet. Satan, okay. And you think about Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? The fall happened, right? He had a flattering mouth towards Eve. And Eve believed the flatteriness. And what happened? At that moment, they lost eternal life because he believed her. See, a flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering mouth works ruin because a flattering mouth is a lying mouth. Have you ever been lied to? Yeah. Here's a question for you. Have you ever been lied to by another Christian? It's very hard to overcome. Listen, I am not naive enough to know. I talk a lot. And, you know, being a pastor, I talk a lot. And sometimes, honestly, I will say things I don't remember I said. It can happen. But I have to be very careful and think it through. I can't be very, because I can say things around people and I may not mean it a certain way and they take it that way. But I've never lied about anybody. And when you lie about somebody and they find out you're lying, that's hard to overcome, isn't it? It's very hard to overcome. Well, like it says, it works ruin. Isn't it interesting how this chapter is about the fool? And what does the fool do? Well, a fool is a talebearer, a gossiper, a slanderer. A fool lies, and as he lies, what does it do? He uses a flattering mouth, and what does it bring? It brings ruin to a life. It brings ruin to a life. The amazing thing to me anymore is when you look at our culture today, how easy it is for people to lie. Just out and out lie. There's this term called gaslighting. You ever hear of it? And, you know, you think, wow, how can you do that? But then I think, well, I am a human after all. I know how humans think. But as believers, we shouldn't be lying. Because any lie that you say, God sees it. God knows. God knows if you're telling the truth. You know, it's one of the reasons, guys, why, and this is free information for you. I tell people this a lot. I try to pray this very often when I'm about to speak. It's Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 14. David wrote this psalm, and he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation or thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength or rock, my redeemer." That's a good prayer to pray. It's a good prayer to pray when you're about to go into a meeting at work. It's a good prayer to pray when you're about to talk to your spouse. It's a good prayer to pray when you're about to talk to your kids or parent them in some way. It's a good prayer to pray if you have to talk to somebody who is difficult. It's a good prayer to pray. I think I've been saying it the wrong way. A good prayer to pray as you're about to speak. don't know if you remember when we went through the book of James chapter 3, you know, about the tongue, you know, words can hurt, words can destroy a person's life. It's so important that we be careful with our words. I don't know about you, but I find the times where I struggle the most is when things are coming at me all at once. Today at work, I did not have a good day this morning. I'll be honest, I was angry a little bit. And literally a couple times I caught myself, you know, I caught myself, Lord, I said a little prayer and then I didn't say what I was going to say. And it wasn't even anything I was going to use profanity or anything like that, but I could have said something that was extremely harsh to somebody else. There was this thing that happened and this person, you know, we had this situation and I basically wasted my time over days and hours when I was right all along. And this person called me and they apologized to me. And I'm going to tell you, I sat there and I was ready to like lay into this person. I was so frustrated. But then, how are you? I remember saying to myself, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. I mean, obviously, I didn't say it so they could hear it, but I said it to myself, oh, Lord, please. And the conversation was fine. But it's real easy, isn't it? It's real easy. In this particular case, I could have been justified in doing it, right? Because I was right. But it would have ruined all that by the way I would have talked. In fact, it was so bad, the person said, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. Just got a lot going on. And they're like, can I help you in any way? I was like, oh man, I feel so bad. It's so little. But look, here's the thing. We shouldn't be liars and we should watch what we say with our words. Because God sees it. And listen, we'll stop there tonight. Look, nobody's perfect. We've all lied, we've all done stupid things, but what I found the best thing to do is what? Is to confess your sin because he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's to repent of what you've done and ask God to help you to not do it ever again. Nobody's perfect, I understand that. But there's a reason why, as we've been going through Proverbs, you know, one of the things that we keep seeing about is our words, keep seeing about what a fool says, about lying, all those things. We started the whole night off in verse 18 of chapter 25 about bearing false witness. We should not be bearing false witness. And I will tell you a way that you can bear false witness is when you tell people that you're a believer, and then what do? You go live like you work for hell. That's bearing false witness too. Oh, Lord, help us not to be like that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, thank you that you are so gracious to us. Thank you that, Lord, you are so willing to forgive. It says in the Psalms, you're ready to forgive. So, Lord, I pray tonight, if there's anybody here who's struggling with not telling the truth, who is lying, Lord, would they repent? Would they repent? And would they make it right? Please, Lord. Lord, I also pray that if there's anyone here this evening who is bearing false witness, Lord, who is saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then lives like an unbeliever. Lord, would they repent and ask for your forgiveness? And would you help them, Lord? And quite frankly, would you help all of us to live this life, to live this Christian life in such a way, Lord, that people would see you in us? That's what it's all about, that people would see Jesus in us. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness and your grace. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so simple. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.